Father, give you praise and thanks for your mercy and your grace. This morning, Lord, I pray that you would bring life to the words that I'm about to speak, that only the truth would go forth and only the truth would be received. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In his book, Leaders Eat Last, Simon Sinek tells the story. He's a leadership trainer, and he went to an army base in Afghanistan to teach leadership to a group of American soldiers. While he was there, though, in fact, the day he was supposed to leave, there was a prolonged rocket attack on the camp, and he did not get out for several days after he was originally supposed to. But he said something very interesting about that. He said he learned something about leadership. He was the guy that was there to teach leadership. But he says, I learned something very important about leadership and about servant leadership and service. And he said this, service means giving to others with no exception of anything in return, fulfillment, calm, security, peace of mind, confidence, all come from a willingness to serve others. Only when I decided that I would look after others did I find calm, security, peace of mind. Now, I don't know if Mr. Sinek is a Christian or not, but I really love that description of what servanthood is and what serving is. I would only make one correction, and I would say this, fulfillment, calm, security, peace of mind, confidence, all come from a willingness to serve God and others. This is a lesson that the people of Israel, in our last message on the book of Malachi, this is a lesson that the people of Israel had totally forgotten about. They not only were they not passionately serving God, they weren't really serving God at all. And when they did, they complained about it. Now, maybe they're like some of the leaders that I have encountered in my time as a Christian. Maybe they were criticized, and so they gave up. Maybe they were attacked for their efforts. Maybe they felt unappreciated. They may have even felt used. But for whatever the reason, the people of Israel were not serving. They weren't serving God, and as we've seen throughout the book, they really weren't passionate about God at all. And I think that this passage that we're going to look at today really speaks to all the people today in the church who kind of feel burned out as a servant, that you've been serving for many years and you're just feeling kind of like you can't go on anymore. Maybe there's people here that are saying, I used to serve, but I don't serve anymore, and why should I serve God at all? And it tells us how we as believers can return to an attitude of passionate serving. Because if there's any way that we should serve the God who sent his son to die for us and then gives us the power to live for him every day, it should be, in my mind, with passion. And so Malachi gives us some lessons in this passage. And he says, first of all, that we will serve passionately when we serve joyfully. We will serve passionately when we serve joyfully. And so God confronts those people who have been complaining against him. And we've seen this throughout Malachi, haven't we? That they questioned his love. They questioned his power. They questioned who he was as God. They questioned whether or not they should have to give to God. So over and over and over again, they've questioned him. They've complained against him. And rather than accept responsibility for their actions and say, you're right, God, we've been doing that, instead they try to evade the responsibility. They don't accept the responsibility for their attitudes and their behavior. And remember, what do they do over and over? They ask questions. God says something and they ask questions. What do you mean? We don't understand what you're talking about. We don't do that. And so today they say, God says, you've been speaking harshly against me. Now let me ask you this. If you had been speaking harshly to somebody, and then they came to you and said, you've been speaking harshly about me, what would you say? Yeah, I'm sorry. But instead, they choose to say, what have we said against you? God answers, you have said it is futile. It is futile to serve God. Again, think about who this is that's talking to God. This is his people. This is the group of people that he has chosen to serve him, to be his people, his chosen people. And yet they're saying it is futile to serve God. The people of God that are saying there's no use in serving God. It's a waste of time to serve God. It's foolish. It's useless. And really what they're saying in a way is this, what's in it for us? What do I get if I serve God? And if I don't get something, then I'm not going to do it. Now, the people intellectually, in their minds, they had no problem with the idea of serving God. It's like many of us here, we believe that we should be serving God. But do we serve God? It's a different thing. And these people were unwilling to face the realities and to face the challenges of what it means to serve God. What does it mean to be a God follower in a world that from the beginning of time has rejected God? So they served because they intellectually believed that they should, but they served with resentment. They served with anger. And God goes on, or the people go on, and they say, well, we've looked around, God. We see out there the evil people, the people who are not serving God, and look at them. They're getting rich. They're prospering. And look at us. We're suffering. Something's wrong with that, God. We're the people of God. We should be the prosperous ones. They should be the ones that are suffering. And so they didn't want to serve. If you're not going to prosper us, God, why in the world would we serve you? How do we serve God resentfully today? I mean, I don't know if we come out and say, oh, it's useless to serve God. Why would we serve God? What's in it for me? I don't know that we would say those things today. But are there ways that we serve resentfully? What are we doing when we talk about how much it costs to be a Christian? You know, it's not easy being a Christian today. Everybody hates us. Everybody mocks us. Everybody thinks we're strange. Which, by the way, has happened to Christians for 2,000 years. When we complain about the cost, are we serving God resentfully? What about when we treat God like a divine genie? A divine genie that has to do whatever I ask him to do. A divine genie who says, you need to give me everything that I want. And then when we don't get it, we question him or we're harsh about him. Well, I don't know. I mean, I don't know how many people you know that are no longer walking with God because they didn't get something that they wanted from God. You know, I prayed for so-and-so, and they never got saved. They died without being saved. I prayed for my grandmother to be healed, and she wasn't. My wife struggled for years because she prayed for her dad to quit drinking. And he never quit drinking. He died without ever sobering up. And I remember she struggled so much with, well, what kind of a God would do that? This dad who threatens us with guns. Why in the world wouldn't he sober him up? And so we often struggle with those kinds of things and we become angry with him. Are we serving God resentfully when we allow the stuff of life, when we allow our timetable to stop us from serving the way that we could to him? How about when we come to the conclusion, the same conclusion that the Israelites did and say it is futile to serve God. Maybe not with our, maybe we aren't going to say that. I mean, not many Christians are going to come and say, you know, they need ushers right now. Don't serve because it's futile to serve God. But we do it in other ways, in more subtle ways. And this kind of service that's resentful or a genie type of worship can't really be called service at all, because Malachi says that the people of God serve passionately when they serve joyfully. And then he goes on in verses 3:16 to 4:3, and he says that we serve God passionately when we serve reverently. You see, God says that the people of God are serving him in a phony, arrogant, negative way. Like, they're arrogant about it. They decide what they're going to do and when they're going to do it. But Malachi also informs the people that there is a group within them that is serving God faithfully, that hasn't committed to go a different way or go in their own way. It's like when God tells Elijah, you're not alone. There are 7,000 people who are still worshiping me in Israel. And that's kind of what he's saying to the people here, that there are people who truly understand what it means to fear God. I wonder sometimes if we as 21st century Christians have truly grasped the reality of a holy, righteous God who truly deserves our awe and our honor and our reverence. At our staff meeting this past week, we were all talking about this awesome God who spoke the word into the world to do. This was just a mouth, just his words. And yet he loves us. We fall short so many times. And yet he loves us. He cares for us. He wants us to be his children. I'm sometimes concerned that we have done such a good job as leaders in this 21st century, such a good job presenting God as our friend, that he's become like a buddy to us. You know, a buddy that you come along, that's such a good friend, you put your arm around him, hey, how you doing, man? You know, I sure love you. Let's go kill a deer. Because you can't tell a man you love him unless you talk about guns right after. And we have forgotten about the awesomeness of God. We've forgotten about the fear. Maybe we've never learned about the fear of God. And yet, as we read this text, we can't help but get a sense of God's fear. Twice in verse 16, twice, Malachi talks about those who have feared the Lord. And this concept of the Lord permeates the entire passage over and over and over again. It talks about fearing God, reverencing him, honoring him, being in awe of him, to respect him. That's the God that we serve. And that's why we want to serve, because we're in reverence of him. So there's many that are complaining about serving God, but God says this, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. And that brings such pictures to me, because I remember that we would keep our calves in a smaller stall within the barn until we felt they were healthy enough to go out. And so we would open the barn door and open their stall. There may be 5, 6 calves in there. And I just remember them running out of there and going out into the barnyard and just jumping. And they were obviously so happy about being released. And that's what's happening. These calves are released from the stall. there are those who still love God in Israel, those who are still willing to pay the price of what it means to be a believer with a total and a passionate love. You know, one of the things I don't like about getting old? Nobody listens to me anymore. You know what? They say, you're just getting old, that's all. You think like that because you're old. Us younger people, we think differently. And I understand that because I used to say the same thing to my dad. But I'm concerned with how people today, both young and old, are rejecting the truths of Scripture so they can be like what Aaron was talking about, so that they can be like the world. They don't want to offend the people of the world. Beloved, I'm far more concerned about offending God than I am about offending the people that I know on earth. We have made God and ought to make God number one in our lives. That we have revered him in our hearts and our actions are, God, what would you want from me? And they're more concerned about their relationship with him than their relationships with other people. As I was writing this, those words of Isaiah in Isaiah 6 just came to me as I thought about fearing God. And he says in chapter 6, 1 and 3 of Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Beloved, do you think it would change our lives? Do you think it would change our hearts if we believed this? I don't mean believe it here. I don't mean being able to read it on the words of a page, even a page of Scripture. Not just saying, oh yes, I believe God is holy, holy, holy. But what if we truly grasp this with every ounce of our being, with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And that's why, beloved, no matter what you do in the church, or even outside the church, if you're serving God, you're serving reverently. See, I think sometimes people look and they say, pastors should serve reverently. Elders should serve reverently. But I teach children's church. I'm an usher. I'm a greeter. How do you serve God reverently doing that? Because he's holy, holy, holy. High and mighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And I think sometimes when we serve God in ways that aren't up front, that not everybody knows about, we think that we're not important. I one time at a leadership seminar did a session on the eight people most important in the church on Sunday morning. Do you know where I was? Or the pastor? Number 7. I am the 7th most important person in church on Sunday mornings. Why? Because when people come in our church, there's somebody standing there. And what do? Good morning. Good to see you. There's ushers that come in that welcome you in and give you a bulletin and say, welcome, thanks for being here. There's a worship team that leads us in worship, leads us to the throne room. There's a scripture reader that reads the Word of God out loud to us, something that's missing in so many churches today. There's somebody who comes up and prays. And you know what? If there's a visitor here this morning, they decided long before I ever got up here whether they were ever coming back. That's why I'm the seventh most important. I could stand up here and preach the best sermon in the history of Christianity. And they would be comparing me to Charles Spurgeon. It would be Dan Pope first and then Charles Spurgeon. But you know what? There's still people that aren't coming back. Do you know why? Because they came in. Nobody really spoke to them. They came in and they sat down and nobody really spoke to them. Do you understand now, beloved, how important your service is to this church? Do you know how important it is that we have somebody that adjusts the sound so you could hear me? Hear the worship leaders, worship singers? Do you know how important it is that we have somebody that does the PowerPoint so you can follow along? If you serve God, you serve reverently. Please, please, please get rid of this idea that only the worship people and the elders and the pastors who stand up here, only we serve reverently. And maybe you don't have the energy to serve like you used to. The most important ministry I think we can have in the church is people who pray. And when you pray, you serve reverently. So we serve God passionately, when we serve joyfully, when we serve reverently, and then finally, when we serve faithfully. When we serve God faithfully. In chapter 4, verse 1, God speaks these almost terrifying words. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. The arrogant, the people who think they don't need God. I can do it on my own. I don't need to serve. I don't need to bow down. I can be a Christian and yet do whatever I want. And the evildoers, the people who don't honor God in the way that they live their lives. They may honor him with their lips, but not with their lives. The people who make major decisions in life and never ask God what he thinks. The people who make choices without saying, what is God's will in this? Those are the evildoers. In verses 5 and 6, in the final words of the book of Malachi, the final words of the text, the final words of the entire Old Testament, these are the last things that God says to his people. And they provide comfort. He's just said about these people who are going to be burned. And then he says, provides comfort. It says, even though you're evil, even though you're arrogant, there's going to be an opportunity for you to change. Your hearts of stone can become hearts of flesh. And he says, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. And so this opportunity to change comes with the coming of the second Elijah, John the Baptist. In Matthew 11, 14, Jesus says that he, John the Baptist, is the Elijah to come. And perhaps what's even more significant is that God tells them how to live in the light of this new Elijah that is coming. He is coming. And as a result, here's how you ought to live. In verse 4, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and the laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. And here's the message that God is trying to say to Israel, and I believe that he's trying to say to us today as Christians, even though they are convinced that God is not working justly, he's not working powerfully anymore, but God is saying, I am still moving. I am preparing to move in a mighty way, so get ready. Get yourselves prepared. Many of you will know the story of Joshua. And they're set free from Israel, from Egypt. And they come later, after Joshua takes over, they come to the River Jordan. And normally, in the River Jordan, you could just walk across it. But it was at the flood stage, because God orchestrates everything. And it's at the flood stage, and they can't get across. And God says, just do it, just walk, and I'll show you a miracle. And so he appears the night before. Joshua comes to the people, and he says this, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. I think that one of our biggest weaknesses as Christians today is that we think God's work is behind us. We believe that his greatest works are in the past. And God reminded the Israelites, and he reminds us, the best is yet to come. Be faithful. Be righteous. So that you will be one of those who can take part in my work. Arendelle is a church with a tremendous history. But beloved, do not fall into the trap of thinking that Arendelle's last best days are behind it. God is saying, be prepared. I'm raising up a new leader who will lead you as your lead pastor, and the best is yet to come. I love the story of the great, probably greatest U.S. architect ever. And when he was 83 years old, 83, he was asked by a reporter, what do you think of all your works, of all your designs? What's your masterpiece? You know what he said? My next one. My next one. And I heard about a 70-year-old. Somebody asked him, do you play the violin? He said, not yet. In other words, he wasn't saying that he wouldn't ever. And Frank Lloyd Wright said, my next one. I believe my next one's going to be the best. And how would it affect our serving, our commitment to active, passionate faithfulness, to know and to believe that God's greatest works of wonder and power are still to come? What the church needs now, I believe, not just Arendelle, the Christian church in North America, if she is ever to regain her position as a force in the culture, is red-hot believers, totally sold out to God, who live out the teachings and the precepts of Christianity through faithful, consistent, God-fearing service. That we are committed to serve God, that we are committed to serve people within our church, and to serve people outside of our church. I don't think there's any better way to be motivated toward this than to accept the reality that God intends to move in power. And he intends to move in wonder today and tomorrow, just as he's done in the past. Arendelle Alliance Church, the best is not behind you. It's ahead of you. Father, thank you so much for your word that encourages us, motivates us, challenges us, Lord God. And may we be people of the word, not just who learn and study the word, but those who live the word in our lives, our decisions, our choices, our families, our places of work. may we be servants of the Most High God. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask this. Amen.